Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning, and it's wonderful to be able to witness another baptism. It never stops to thrill my soul when I see somebody take that step of identification with our Lord. I write occasionally for Choice Gleanings devotional calendar, and one thing I wrote a little while ago, just a thought I had about how our Lord, when he was on the cross, he knew what it was to be totally abandoned. All forsook him. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was like to have nobody with him. What joy must thrill come to his heart when he sees people willing to publicly, willingly say, I'm with Christ. What joy must come to his heart? The one who knew what it was like to have no one. Now, all over the world, different places, people are standing up, sometimes at great cost to their life, saying, I'm with Christ. What joy must come to his heart? The one who knew what it was like to be forsaken. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And as we do so, just a little bit about myself. I was born in a Christian home, my very godly mother and father. And when I was about 8 years old, we started going to an assembly. And I made a profession as a five-year-old child, but being introverted and very shy in my personality, tending to as a teenager, not socializing very well, I kind of grew away from the Lord. And I got to the point where I wasn't even sure if the profession I made as a five-year-old was true. And I know that's a very common testimony in North America. But it was after finishing college and leaving home and starting work as a 23-year-old in Ottawa, which was about 6 hours from where I grew up, Ottawa being the capital of Canada. And during that time of aloneness, I started reading the Word of God, which I hadn't been doing for a number of years. And as a 24-year-old, I made that decision. I want to follow Christ. And I made that, just as we sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I made that decision. And I can't say with any complete confidence whether I was saved then or as a five-year-old, but I can say I knew then that I was a saved person. And that night, and it's amazing how God speaks to you, and you're reading the Word of God and he's working on your heart. I think I was reading through the Gospel of John, and I wasn't doing anything spiritual that night. I wasn't doing anything specific other than watching television. And as I was watching television, I just felt God speaking to me, and I turned the television off. I walked into my bedroom and I poured out my heart to God for over an hour, and tremendous peace washed over my soul. And the thing I remember the most is the next morning, waking up like there was a 100-pound rock had been lifted off of myself, and I felt free and light. And that's, and we don't often have feelings associated with our salvation, but that's what I felt the next day, is a tremendous weight off of me. And I knew I was saved, and I knew I belonged to Christ, and I've never wanted to turn back since that time. And I continued on working for the government for quite a number of years, and in computer programming for the government of Canada. And then 2.5 years ago, getting quite busy in the Lord's work, I decided to go into full-time ministry for the Lord and to serve him in itinerant preaching, which I do on the Ottawa area and through Ontario, and then wherever the Lord leads me, and I have the opportunity to share the gospel, to preach the word, to encourage the saints. And I just love to do that. And the amazing thing is all the credit goes to God and to my Lord Jesus Christ, because I am the most unlikely preacher you could ever think of. I am somebody who is by nature introverted, and it's all of Christ. And I can give the glory to Christ, whatever fruit that comes from how I can help my brothers and sisters, all the glory goes to my Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. McIntosh said this: there are two grand facts which characterized Christianity and mark it off from all that had gone before. And these are first, man glorified in heaven, and secondly, God dwelling in man on the earth. I'd like to consider with you a couple of aspects of this truth that right now, as we speak, as we sit here, there is a man glorified in heaven. I'd like to consider with you one aspect this morning is the truth of Jesus Christ and his intrinsic righteousness. The fact that he is in heaven today glorified speaks to his intrinsic righteousness, that the righteousness that he had from eternity, and that did not change when he became man. He continued to be a righteous being. And today, this righteous one, Jesus Christ the righteous, is a glorified man in heaven. And we'll consider that this morning. And then tonight, I'd like to consider with you another aspect of the truth of Christ glorified in heaven, and that's the forerunner. And being near the Atlantic Ocean, we'll talk about a little ship called the Forerunner. And so those are just two things. There's many topics we can take up considering the fact that Christ is at the right hand of God today. But those are the two we'll take today, is that Jesus Christ the righteous and tonight the Forerunner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Or in other words, was delivered up for our offenses or for our sins and was raised for our justification. As we consider the righteousness of our Lord, what we have to consider is that in eternity, intrinsically, as part of the fact that he is the Son of God, being very God himself, equal with the Father, he is righteous. He always does the right thing. He is holy. He is without blame. He is spotless. And when he was born into this world and he was enclosed with human flesh, that didn't change. He added to himself humanity, but he still was the eternal Son of God, and he was still righteous, and he was still holy. And as he walked this earth, he always did the right thing, and his Father testified from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Father was pleased with him as he walked this earth. He was pleased with him as he was a carpenter's son for those 30 years of obscurity. He was pleased with him as he went out on his public ministry of 3 years. He was pleased with him as he taught, as he healed, everything that the Son spoke and that the Son did and the Son thought, and everything aspect of his character fully pleased his Father. And so that speaks to the righteousness of God the Father, and it speaks to the righteousness of God the Son. You see, they are equal. Father, Son are equal in all ways, equal in power, equal in omniscience, equal in love, equal in grace. They're all equal in every which way. But that did not change when he went to the cross. He went to the cross. He was still the holy, spotless Lamb of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we read, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, there's that separation between Christ and the ungodly. Christ did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him is no sin. He is not like the ungodly. And then in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so there's an amazing sense, transaction that occurred on the cross when Christ gave himself for our sins. But we must always beware of the danger of thinking that on the cross, Christ became a sinner. He did not become a sinner on the cross. He did not become sinful on the cross. There was never any doubt on the cross in God's eyes that that one on the cross was the holy, spotless Lamb of God without blemish who was given as an offering for our sins. You see, the guilt, our guilt was laid upon him, but he was guiltless. The curse of the law that was due to us, he bore. But it wasn't his curse to bear, but he bore it for us, the Holy One. And that's why we, in the Old Testament, we have the typology, which is very careful to show that when they were to offer a lamb or a goat, it was to be a lamb or goat without blemish. It was to be a spotless lamb, portraying the truth that Christ is holy and spotless and without blemish in his character. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. On the cross, our Lord bore our sins. On the cross, when our Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me? During those 3 hours of darkness, hid from view from humanity, he bore our sins. But as he did so, he was the spotless Lamb of God that was offered for our sins. And it's in a sense, with beyond our comprehension, this truth. But he is God. And that was necessary for him to be the offering. You see, man was made innocent. Adam was made innocent without sin. But he was not made with an inability to sin. He was made with a will, and he had the test, and he chose to disobey God. And he fell into sin. His nature was corrupted. And then that has been passed down through humanity. So Adam was made innocent. All humanity since Adam was born in sin, corrupt, hopeless, lost, without hope, sinful beings, so unlike our God. But then there was this man born in this world who was the eternal Son of God, and he is one that cannot sin, being very God himself. He cannot sin. He knows no sin. He did no sin. And so the Holy Spirit, to give a visible demonstration of that, led the Lord into the wilderness. And the Lord was tempted by the evil one, not to see if he would sin, but to prove, give a visible demonstration that he could not sin. And he proved himself the righteous one. Our Lord Jesus the righteous. So on the cross, he's there, and the people are saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected him, and they slandered him. They called him a wine bibber. They called him somebody born into an immoral home. They said he was a blasphemer. They accused him of all kinds of terrible things. But what is God's verdict on his son? He raised him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand of God, making him highest over all things. That is God's estimation of his son. So on the cross, the demonstration of Christ's righteousness, the Father's affirmation of his son's righteousness. And the Lord spoke of that before the cross. He spoke of this intrinsic righteousness that was his before the cross. If you turn to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Of sin, because they did not believe in me, and they do not believe in me. You see, the Lord came as the King of Kings, and he offered the kingdom, and the people did not believe in him. They were guilty of the sin of unbelief. And that's the same sin that will consign anyone to hell today. You see, it's not the things that you do that put you in hell. The Lord went to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. But it's rejecting. It's the sin of unbelief to say, I do not believe in Christ. I do not believe in who he is. I do not believe in what he did. And I don't believe in him. That's the sin, the one sin that puts someone in hell. It's not the things that you do. It's the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord went to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. He did that. He did that for you and I. He went there to be our substitute. He went there to say, I offer myself for the sins of the world. And he can do that because he's very God. It takes someone who is infinite to die for an infinite amount of sins. And so it had to be God. And so that speaks to the character and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that only God could die for the sins of the world. And that's why his righteousness was demonstrated on the cross, because only somebody who is righteous can die for sin. You see, I can't die for my own sins, and I can't die for your sins, and you can't die for my sins, because we're sinners. We're all equally sinners. Why is it that God's righteousness was demonstrated on the cross? It's because a righteous one was dying for the sins of the world. You see, it had to be God, and only God is righteous. Since Adam, all of mankind have been sinners. And so it had to be God to die for the sins of the world. But not only to be God, he had to be man. And God is not man. So what did our Lord do? He came to this earth, and he was born into this world, and he became, in a sense, a relative of ours. He became part of humanity, but without stopping being the Son. And so the mystery of godliness, that in one being, there's both God and man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why he is qualified to die for the sins of the world, because he is God and he's righteous, and because he became one of us, he became a man. And he is a man forever. That is an amazing truth, that forever the Lord, who is the Lord of glory, worshipped by the hosts of heaven, in that point in time 2,000 years ago, when he became a man, he became a man forever and ever and ever. But now, since his resurrection, he's a glorified man, and he's in heaven speaking to his intrinsic righteousness. You see, from eternity to the cross, back to glory, he is eternally Jesus Christ, the righteous. He has always been Jesus Christ, the righteous. And on the cross, that was demonstrated by the fact that he was qualified to bear the sins of the world. You see, nobody can die for your sins. No religion, no good works. That's why all the religions of the world cannot bring you to God, because they do not have the Son. People have asked me before, what makes your religion, which they call the biblical Christianity, what makes it superior to my beliefs? It's very simple. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We have the Son. We are so privileged that God has given us his Son. And to try to reach God outside of the Son is impossible. You must have God the Son. Muhammad is a false prophet, and he cannot bring you to God because he rejects that God has a son. You talk to a Muslim, and I have, and they say, God does not have a son. But we look into Scripture and we rejoice and say, God has a son, and he has shared his son with us. And I am united to Christ, and through Christ, I have a relationship with God, my Father. We have the Son. And then others will say, we must do good things, or we must reach some kind of nirvana. And they come up with all kinds of ways. And there's millions of false ways, but there's only one true way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's having the Son. He who has the Son has life. You know, 5 years ago, after suffering about 11 years with Parkinson's disease, my mother went to be with the Lord, and I was with her. And it's the first time I've seen somebody die. And she had been unconscious through drugs for about a day. But I said to her just before she, and this was a great comfort to me, I said to her just before she gave her last breath, I said, this is a testimony that he who has the Son has life. I said, Mom, you have the Lord Jesus. You have life. And as soon as I said that, she had given her last breath, and she went to be with the one who she glorified during her whole life. He who has a son, and if you're here today without Christ, you must have the Son. There is salvation in no other person. It's not because we feel superior. It's not because we think we're better. It's just the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is, and God wants you to know that. He says, it's the truth, and God cannot lie. And he says, this is the only way to me. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way, because he's the righteous one. And so, sin because they did not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Here's the Father declaring his disagreement with humanity. Humanity, the Gentiles, the Romans, gave the decree that Christ would be crucified. The Jewish people said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We reject him. We don't recognize him as a righteous one. All in the plan of God for our Lord to die for the sins of the world. He uses the evil of people to accomplish his purposes, knowing they would do this. And it was the way that he led the Lord to the cross. And the Lord was a willing servant. He wasn't an unfortunate martyr. He wasn't someone who was taken against his will. Countless times they wanted to take him, and he would pass through them, or they would fall back until his hour had come. And when his hour had come, the eternal, omnipotent God allowed frail humanity to lead him away. He could have just spoke and they would have been dead. He could have called legions of angels. He could have, but no. The omnipotent, all-powerful one allowed frail humanity to lead him to the cross. And he did that for you and I. And he was led to the cross. And he demonstrated his righteousness so much that the centurion, watching how Christ eventually died, said, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. How did Christ die? Like no one else had ever died. How was Christ crucified? Like no one else had ever been crucified. You see, on the cross, people would keep pulling themselves up, and there were thousands of crucifixions during that time, and they would pull themselves up to breathe, and it would get to the point where they couldn't do it anymore, and they would gasp, give out their last breath, and their whole head would just fall forward. But we read the harmony of the Gospels. We read how Christ died. Christ died by tucking his head into his chest and dismissing his own spirit. Truly God, dismissing his own spirit. How can God die? How can God die? God is life. God can't die. To die, he had to take on human flesh. And then to show his power over death, he dismissed his own spirit. You see, unlike every human being, we succumb to death because we're sinful. he who sins must die. And the day that you take of that fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. Death came through sin. But Christ is righteous, and his righteousness was demonstrated on the cross, not only in that he was able to give himself as an offering for our sin, but in the way he died, he showed that he did not succumb to death. He did not fall to death. He brought death upon himself by dismissing his own spirit. And you can read it how he just tucked his head into his bosom, into his chest, and he dismissed his own spirit. That's the power of God. And so our Lord showed he was a righteous man in his death. But then it was shown in his resurrection when God raised him from the dead the third day. And that's what that verse means in Romans, where it says he was raised for our justification. You see, he was given as a sacrifice for our sins, showing his righteousness. And then it showed that by raising him from the dead the third day, God showed that it was a perfect work that he did on the cross. God was fully pleased with his son. Just like on earth, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Well, in the same way, he was well pleased with his offering. He was well pleased in his death. And he showed his approval for the son's work by raising him from the dead the third day. And then on the 40th day, bringing him on that wonderful day, the 40th day after his resurrection, we read about it in Acts chapter 1. The disciples are gathered with the Lord in the Mount of Olives, and they're no longer sad. Before his death, they were sad when the Lord said, I'm going away. But now he says, I'm going away, and they're filled with joy. And we see that wonderful scene where our Lord is taken up into the clouds and received into heaven. And as it says in Psalm 110, "Come here, my son, and sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." He has been raised to the highest station. He is sharing the Father's throne, and he is exalted above all things. And someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The demonstration of his righteousness in the fact that he ascended to heaven victorious and now at the right hand of God. The demonstration of our Lord's righteousness. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." The demonstration of his righteousness is shown by the fact that the Father, the word for just there is the same as Romans chapter 3, where it says that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. The word just or justified means to be declared a righteous. Now, in the declaration of the Son, that's something that's intrinsic. It's part of his being, and he always is righteous. But the wonderful truth is that all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus can be made righteous. Our Lord wasn't made righteous. He was declared righteous, something that he always is. But the believer in our Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be declared righteous. It's a positional thing. And so it's a wonderful truth that we can be made righteous in Christ. Another picture of the fact that our Lord was righteous on the cross is found in the cleansing of the leper. This leper one day came to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And the Lord said, "I am willing." And he reached forward and touched him and cleansed him, and he was made whole, and he was no longer leprous. And he said, "Go to the priest and do what is commanded of the law." But did the Lord go to the priest? No, the Lord never went to the priest. If any other man would have touched the leper, he would be unclean. Our Lord could touch a leper and not become unclean. It doesn't say the Lord had to go to the priest. The Lord didn't become ceremonially unclean by touching a leper. And that's an important picture of what happened on the cross. On the cross, he bore our sins without becoming a sinner himself. He bore our sins without being defiled. He bore our sins without ever stopping being Jesus Christ, the righteous. He became our substitute without becoming sinful. He became a holy sin offering, yet remained untouched by iniquity. He suffered the law's curse without defiling himself. He took away our sin, yet there is still no sin in him. From eternity to the cross and back to heaven, he is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's now welcomed back into the presence of God, having done that perfect work. Forever, Jesus Christ the righteous. A wonderful truth of Christ at the right hand. Now there's a picture of this aspect of the Lord being the spotless one, bearing the sins of all. And as we see some of the people involved at the crucifixion, they're just, in a sense, a snapshot of what the Lord did for all of us. For example, you have the two false witnesses. The rulers tried to get these witnesses to come to accuse Christ, but these guys couldn't agree on each other, and they were looking foolish. But finally, two false witnesses stepped forward and started accusing the Lord. And we won't turn to it, but they're found in Matthew 26:59-66. And they're accusing the Lord, and they don't suffer the just penalty for what they did. You see, in the law, in Deuteronomy 19:15-21, it says, if somebody bears false witness, the penalty they're trying to bring upon that person will fall upon themselves. And so these false witnesses deserve to die for what they did. They were trying to bring death to our Lord, and according to the law, these two false witnesses should die for that sin. But our Lord bore their sin. He bore the sin of the false witnesses. And then, of course, the two robbers. Luke 23:39-43, we see the two robbers, the two malefactors, one on each side of our Lord. And at first they were both reviling our Lord, but then eventually one started watching carefully and seeing the truth of who Christ truly was and is, that he is truly who he said he is. He is the one who is the eternal Son of God. And these ones said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, surely today you will be with me in paradise. You see, two men died, or the Lord died for two men there beside him, but only one died with the Lord. Christ died for all, and those two men there, he died for them both. But just the one who put their faith and trust in the Lord died with Christ. In other words, went with Christ to paradise. And so that's a wonderful picture of what happens when we trust the Lord as our Savior, that in the positional sense, we are considered to be identified with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we die with Christ, and then we're raised from the dead. We just watched this wonderful picture as the sister went below the water. She was showing what actually is positionally and spiritually has happened in her life. She has died with Christ, and she has been raised in newness of life. And that one malefactor, that one robber, died with Christ and went to paradise with the Lord because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, the Lord died for both those men, but only one believed. Only one went to be with the Lord. And that's always the case, that there's always a choice to be made, and there's always that decision to be made. Will you have Christ? Will you have life? It's the only way. And so Christ demonstrated his righteousness in his person and in his death, and now has ascended to the right hand of God. And as we turn back to Romans 4, we see that he is now demonstrating his righteousness and saving souls. Romans chapter 4. And again, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Romans 3, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So on the cross, because Christ was a spotless Lamb of God, God demonstrated his righteousness by pouring his wrath upon his Son, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And so all during those Old Testament offerings, there was a temporary covering for sin, but those sins were never taken away. And so you take all the sins from Adam to the time of Christ, God in his patience and love and forbearance had, in a sense, passed over. He had not brought judgment for those sins upon those who deserved it. But on the cross, that forbearance ended, and all the judgment for those sins that had occurred and that would occur in the future poured upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at that moment in time, God demonstrated his righteousness. You see, God cannot allow sin to stand. People could rightfully say, if God never punished sin, then God is not righteous. And therefore, Christ is not righteous. And people in their natural sense actually have a sense of that, because they will say, how can a person do that? Or how can God allow that wickedness to go on? There's a sense that sin must be judged. But we must never forget, it's not just the sins that others do, who we may think is much worse than us, but it's the sin within us that had to be judged. And on the cross, the sins of the world were judged. And by doing so, God showed that he was righteous, and his son was proven to be righteous. But then, today, that demonstration of God's righteousness continues, because it goes on to demonstrate at this present time, right now, at the time Paul wrote this, and now today, 2,000 years later, at this very moment, God is all over the world demonstrating his righteousness. And how does he do that? By saving all who call upon the name of the Lord. You see, if God were to refuse anybody, no matter how terrible they are, and I've heard stories of murderers and mass murderers in prison today who have come to know the Lord, if God was to say, your sin is too great, no, I cannot accept, and the person's calling, Lord, save me, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, save me, save me. If God were to reject that person, God would not be a just God. God has to accept the sinner. He must, because Christ bore the sins of that person. And so God demonstrated his righteousness on the cross by pouring his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he demonstrates his righteousness by saving every single person in the world that chooses to follow Christ. Whether it's in Africa, North America, Europe, Middle East, wherever people are calling upon and saying, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, save me. God is a righteous God, and he will instantly save that person, because he must, because he's a just God. He was just by judging Christ on the cross, because he was bearing our sins, and he is just today and declaring all in Christ righteous. That wonderful term, justification, to be called by a holy God. Just think of the sin in our life. Just think in the last few weeks, the awareness of sin that you've experienced. And as you do so, think of that a holy God has declared you righteous and perfect in his son positionally. And someday, as we considered in our earlier meeting, someday we will in practice be holy and spotless like our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be like him morally. We will be, we'll have a transformed body like his. What a privilege we have. What a future we have ahead of us. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our future. But right now, in God's eyes, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are positionally there already. And in Christ, we are viewed by God as being righteous in Christ. We have been declared righteous. And it's because God is a righteous God. And so he can be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our Lord is now saving souls because he is a righteous God. And so the fact that Christ now is at the right hand of God is a demonstration of the truth that he is Jesus Christ the righteous. And now he intercedes for us. Now he helps us along the way. And he's there, in a sense, pleading our case before God. When a person sins, they are covered by the blood that the Lord shed at Calvary. And so I just pray for each believer here this morning that they will rejoice in this truth of Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, the righteous one, who demonstrated his own intrinsic righteousness on the cross, and the fact that today souls are being saved by all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. In him is life, and through him is life, and there's no other way to God, and that's the truth. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have given your eternal Son to us. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross and die for us. And we rejoice, Father, that his suffering is now over and he is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, how we look forward to that day when he will return for us and we shall forever be with him. Father, if there's anyone here today without Christ, if they're looking for other ways to God, if they're looking for another path, if they just don't have any interest, Father, help them to realize that the eternal things matter. Help them to see time as just a blip. Eternity is forever. Help them to consider eternal things today, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.